And here we are memorizing Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. Okay, so let's do a trial run first. Okay, are you ready? Just do a trial run. Ready? One, two, go. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So you ready? Okay, let's lift up our Bible, because this is the authority of God's word over our lives. One, two, go. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Amen. All right, so let's declare the word of God, and we will read from the screen, because this is will be the same version of scripture in the NIV 2011, from two passages of scripture, Jeremiah 12:5 and 2 Samuel chapter 23. Okay. All right, let's read and declare aloud together. One, two, go. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? And if you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Benaiah, son of Joiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. And although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Joiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. And so, Lord, bless the reading of this word, that it not only will inform our mind, but it will inspire our hearts and instruct our behavior. So help me, God, and all God's people say, amen. Please be seated. You know, we are coming now this morning to the final sermon of the series, the Forward series, and where, as a senior pastor, I will cast for you what I hope to see in the five sermons. What are some of the things that God has laid upon my heart, even for the church? And so let me just very quickly summarize the first four sermons all over again, because sometimes we are quick to forget. If you remember in the first sermon, I mentioned that be very careful, be wise, and be mindful of every opportunity. And this is something that the Lord is reminding us, that we need to be very careful with our lives, all right? Especially in the way, you know, we live our life, be very careful with our heart, be very careful with our attitude, and be very careful with our time, because we live in the days that are evil, and we must make the most of every opportunity with all godly wisdom. And I pray that we are all reading our Bible, amen? And that is why it's so important to memorize scripture, so that this scripture will bring life to us at the right and appropriate time when we need them. And then I mentioned that, you know, the presence of God is the blessed life. And often we misunderstand to think that the blessings of God can only come in the form of wealth and health, all right? And it's not necessary so. The blessings of God is more than health and wealth. And sometimes even in the worst of times, it is the presence of God that carries us through in our lives. And so the most important blessing is actually the presence of God in our life, and we need to cultivate that. And if we are careful with our life, and if we are cultivating, you know, the kind of presence in our life, we naturally, therefore, you know, learn to be, remember I said, to be the Sea of Galilee, that we'll no longer be like the Dead Sea, but we become a blessing, that there is an outflow of our lives in the lives of people around us. And I see so many of this kind of people, the Sea of Galilee in UMC. That's why I'm so blessed, that you are people of blessing. And I say that all these are not good enough to contain it within ourselves and giving it to people. The next most important group of people that we must pass it on, actually, is to the next generation. And that's why I say it's not about the things that we pass on to our children. Rather, it's the time that we can be with them as we tell them about the stories of our encounter with God and how they too can encounter God. And I'm so excited each time on a Saturday evening, you know, there'll be a crowd of youth that'll be standing in front. They will be worshiping God. And whenever I see a scene like that, I say this augurs well for the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. The young people are still in our midst, and they love God, and they're excited about church. And so as I tie this together right now in the final sermon, it's a rather strange title. Some of you have been asking me since last weekend when you saw the title. Interesting title, Pastor, Running with Horses and Chasing the Lion. What does that mean? Is it going to be a zoo this weekend, all right? I said, no. All right, I want to share with you my heart about running with horses and chasing the lion. And it is really exciting. Two passages of scripture that we read earlier on. Now, let me just come to the first passage here about running with horses. Here, we're talking about the prophet Jeremiah. And many of you who have read Jeremiah and realize that it is not a very nice book to read because it talks about warnings to the nation of Israel. And warning this, and that is why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. There are many times he cried before God. He cried for himself, right? He cried for the people, and he cried often because of frustration that the people of God, the Israelites, are not turning to God. And he has to give the warnings of God to them and say that if you don't buck up, right, if you don't repent and turn 180 degrees around, God will put you in exile. In fact, true enough, because they did not repent, the Babylonians came and exiled them, you know, away from their homeland. And so Jeremiah was the prophet over five kings. Now, that's a long time, 40 years. He prophesied over them. He was almost a doomsayer. People don't like to go near him. So that is not an enviable job at all. I don't think I would want this kind of job where they tell people the bad news, right? Most of us would love to be in a job that tell people the good news. But why tell people the bad news? But that was his role. Right, God has a big plan for his life and say your role is to warn the people of Israel. Now, one thing I notice about Jeremiah is this. He's actually a very human person. All right, he's very human. There were times he was very discouraged and wonder why things would go wrong. I could almost imagine him saying, God, aren't I the prophet of God? Didn't I obey you, you know, in doing this, hard as it may get? But I'm doing this surely, you know, now that I'm following your will, doing your things, right? Surely you must make things easy for me, right? And God said, nope. Now, this is where it was rather interesting that in this passage, chapter 12 that we read, verse 5, but in verse 1, to set the context. Now, Jeremiah was actually in a prayer meeting with God. He was actually praying. He was meeting God. So in that context of meeting him, with all the frustration, he said this in verse 1. He said, you are always righteous, Lord. Now, I want you to look at this verse here and try to imagine to yourself, what is the tone that Jeremiah was speaking from? All right. As I was reading that, I realized that, I think, this is my interpretation, that Jeremiah almost had a sarcastic tone to God. All right. It was, there was sarcasm in the way he said it. All right. I call it respectful sarcasm, right? Because this God is turning to, right? So he's saying, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you, right? Yet, right? When you see the word yet, it means that, you know, I know you're this, but it's a but thing, all right? So he said, yet, I would speak with you about your justice, God. I'm not happy with your justice, right? Why does the way of the wicked prosper, and why do all the faithless live at ease? Doesn't that sound familiar? Some of us here who have been faithfully serving God, then we see other wicked people around us. We say, why are they prospering and I'm not? Sounds like you, right? No, am I the only person? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. He's actually talking about you, right? He said, I'm faithful to God. You know, why is it that I'm not prospering and everyone else around me is prospering? Now, not only that, do you know that in the 40 years that he was prophesying over Israel, Judah rather, and, you know, not only people want to kill him, his own family members want to get rid of him too, right? Now, this is not a really enviable situation to be in. Now, before we judge Jeremiah here, okay, because later on in verse 2 until verse 4, literally, if you read it, you'll be shocked, you know, Jeremiah was complaining to God, these are the people, the wicked, all right? Why did the wicked prosper, the faithless live at ease? He said, kill them all. Well, that's what he said, you know? Did you ever pray this kind of prayer? I hope not. Now, these are good UMC members here, okay? But he said, kill them all, right? And this is the context that Jeremiah was so upset. But I tell you what, I learned an important principle from Jeremiah. You see, God has no issue with you complaining because he knows that you are human. So there will be times that we don't understand the big picture. Remember, I talked about sovereign will of God. We don't see the big picture. Right? We only see that we have a very narrow focus. But God sees the big picture. But because we are so narrow focused, we complain to God, we don't understand this. And I realized that as Jeremiah complained to God, God accepts that complaint. It's okay. But it's in the context of the prayer room. It's in the context that of obedience. You see, it's not about complaining for complaining's sake. But he was a man in obedience and is complaining to God. And I think that's okay for God, right? And so in that context, this is where God answered him. In verse 5, the verse that we read. And this is what God said. If you have raced with men on foot. Basically saying that, Jeremiah, you are right now racing with men on foot. You ain't seen nothing yet. You're running with men on foot and they have worn you out. How can you compete with horses? And then God goes on to say to Jeremiah, if you stumble in a safe country, it means that during that time, it is still a safe country. Although they are rebellious, they are disobedient to God, it is still a safe country. How will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? You know, I came across this verse, Jeremiah 12:5, when I was in university studying in my engineering course in Melbourne. I remember going to study, and I thought life was difficult because I have to finish my studies, I do my assignment, and there were so many things. I was serving God, there's so many things I have to do. And I remember, I can't even remember who was the one who shared that verse with me. Was it a speaker? I cannot remember. But all I knew was that that verse became very important for me. It became my life verse when I was in my early 20s. In fact, if you were to receive an email from me right at the bottom of my signature, all right, would be that life verse in there, Jeremiah 12:5. It has become my life verse. Because at that time, I remember that I was just complaining to God. How difficult your life is as a student. And God basically brought this verse to me and said, you ain't seen nothing yet, so stop complaining. And so that verse reminds me that while I am still running with men, while I am still in a safe country, and Melbourne was a very safe country for me. I could go out and preach to anybody I like. All right, they may be upset with me. All right, I'll preach anyway. All right. And if I can't do that at that kind of environment, God is saying to me, when you come back here, you're not going to do it. So for 6 years in Melbourne, that's what the Lord trained me, is to do my best while I was there and share as many as I can. I go out and do evangelism with people right on the street, all right, and just share with people, taking all these experiences. And by the time I came back, I realized that was a really safe country. And now that I'm back here, I realize that it is the same context. That now in the period that I'm living in, it's still a safe country, all right? And so, for Jeremiah, God says that I have a larger task for you. I'm going to give you something that if I'm not there, you're doomed to fail. And that's my big idea this morning. Okay, this is the big idea. Is that have a dream so big that unless God is in there, we are bound to fail. Have a dream so big that unless God is in there, we are bound to fail. Now, let me qualify by saying this dream, this word dream, does not mean the typical kind of dream that we all have. You know, we dream to have a bigger house. We dream to have a bigger car, all for our own desire and satisfaction. It may be that, but all I'm saying is that this dream here I'm talking about is something that fires your imagination. That you look at it and you say, it's impossible. So when you say it's impossible, right? Good, you're in the right place. Why? Because if it happened, it's not because of you. If it happened, it's because it's God, right? So I'm talking about that kind of dream. And so you have a dream so big that unless God is in there, we are bound to fail. So that's a big idea. Now, there are two parts to the Christian life. The first part is called preparation. God will prepare us for that big dream, right? He will prepare us, whether we like it or not. And in fact, that preparation can be hard going. In fact, most of the time, preparation are hard going. It's going to be tough. Why? And let me share with you later on in the next point why. Okay? So preparation, and the second part of the preparation God has for us after preparation is the passion. God is going to build a passion into us. So the preparation is actually running with horses. And the whole idea of passion It's called Chasing the Lion, all right? And I'm going to share from these two verses here, or these two passages here, what I mean. So let me go to the first one, in preparation. Now, preparation, like I say, is running with horses, is basic training. It's defensive. We are in the defensive mode. And in that preparation, the most important thing that God is going to deal with us is this whole area of our character. Character is very important to God. Because God doesn't want to take you to a place and then you will fail. Why? Because your character cannot sustain you. Let me repeat that. Don't go places where your talents or your gifts takes you and your character cannot sustain you. God is not going to set you up for failure. God is going to set you up in such a way that by the time you arrive at the dream that God has given to you, your character can sustain you. Because we've seen far too many people where they're so successful, and by the time they hit that place of success, their character cannot sustain them, and they will fall. And God does not want you, doesn't want that to happen to you. And so, you know, God has something big for each of you here. And I really believe that. Now, big doesn't mean the number of things that you do. Big could be one thing that God wants you to do, but that fires your passion, all right? And I believe for everyone here, in the sovereign will of God and the individual will of God, everyone here, God has a plan for you. I don't know whether you believe that or not. Do you believe that? I hope you believe that, because this is where being Christian is exciting. And so there is that individual will of God that He has for us. And if He were to take us to that dream that He has in plan for us, our character better be good. We must be able to be sustained by that character and by God in that sense. So, this is what I'm trying to say. We are all in Malaysia, and Malaysia is a great country, right? Not too sure. Let me repeat that. Malaysia is a great country. All right? It is, right? I've lived here all my life, and I said this is a great country, all right? And it can even be greater, right? Now, if you want our country to be great, then we must be prepared to pay the price of that greatness. And so in that sense, you know, we still live in relatively safe country. We are still running with men on foot. We are not competing with horses yet. Right? Now, interestingly, that phrase earlier on, how would you remain in the thickets by the Jordan? Now, what does that mean? It means that along the River Jordan, there at the site, all right, will be all the sandy area and open space. But next to the river, too, are thickets. Thickets mean these are bushes. And if you know, stumble in a safe country, meaning in open space, if you stumble and fall, you say, how in the world would you go by the thickets by the Jordan? And tell you what, in the thickets by the Jordan are where the lions are hiding, where the wild animals are hiding, and when you walk past them, these animals may just pounce on you. So if you can't, you know, survive on safe place, how will you survive by the thickets of the Jordan? Now, you see where the context God is coming from. While we are still living in a very safe place, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Church, can I say this to you? And I believe that this is a prophetic message for the UMC. In fact, in my heart, I think this is a prophetic message for the church in Malaysia. We are still living in a relatively safe country. I have met with friends, pastoral friends of mine from overseas. And when they come and they will share their story with me, I understand their context, where they come from. He said, in the morning when I kiss goodbye to my wife, that may be my last kiss, because I don't know whether I'll be able to come back. And when I kiss my children goodbye, this may be my last kiss. And that is why they say I live my life passionately every day, because I do not know whether I'll get past today. Because they live in a country where Christians are persecuted. But yet, they do not leave their country. They continue to persevere on. And when I hear stories like that, you know, I'm so thankful that I live in a relatively safe country, where I can still go, all right, around safely everywhere. And I think this is a blessing. Let's never take this blessing for granted. And this is my point. We have not even been called to suffer for our faith yet. Let me repeat that. We are not even called to suffer for our faith yet, let alone give our life for the faith. See, that's a reality. If I'm honest with myself, this is easy. It is so easy to come to church, for example. You just wake up. The challenge is whether I want to come or not. That's a challenge, you know, whether I want to come to church or not. No. Right? It's so easy to come to church. Many of you just hop into your car and you arrive here. It's so easy to come to cell group. It's so easy, for example, yesterday morning at 7 to 9, a group of us meeting up our church prayer altar. I want to encourage you to join that. All right? It's amazing just praying for our nation. Every Saturday morning, we pray for the nation. So easy to drive to church and join a prayer meeting. It's so easy. It's so easy to read the Word of God. In fact, most of you have at least 10 Bibles, right? Right? In your home? All right? Now with your all the smartphone, all right, maybe 50 Bibles now. All right? I remember a story by Wayne Cordero, the pastor of New Hope Church from Hawaii. He went to China to teach in China. And he was in the outskirts of somewhere. And he said, you know, in that 1 week he was with them, he realized that many of these pastors and workers of the church and leaders of the church have come. They have come, you know, they have walked 2-3 days. Some of them, you know, walked long distance to come. And when they come, they would sit down from morning to night for 1 week. And he would teach them. And after teaching, they still want more and more and more. And then he began to hear the stories of all these Chinese Christians. Many of them, most of them had gone to jail before. And during those times, Bible were not freely available. So people would smuggle, you know, the Bible verses in slips of paper where they hand copy it and slip it to them. And they say that we have to quickly memorize these verses before the guards take it away. So by the time they come out of jail, they have chunks of scripture in their memory, you know. And they could able to recite their Bible just like that because Bible were not freely available. And he told many other stories of the kind of hardship that the Chinese Christians were going through, and many of them have given their life for Jesus. And at the end, you know, when everything was over, he asked the Chinese Christians, you know, how can I pray for you all? And the Chinese Christian turned to Pastor Wayne Cordero, and he said, Pastor, could you pray for us, the Christian in China, that we have a freedom like you in America to worship God, to read the Bible? And after 1 week, you know, Pastor Wayne Cordero with them, they said, no, I won't pray for you that. I won't pray for you that you'll be like America. In fact, I want you to pray for us that we'll be like you. All right? Because in America, we have, I think in Malaysia too, same thing. We have everything. We can easily come to church. We don't have to walk to church for days, all right? For teaching, for seminar, for conference. Right? We have plenty of Bibles. In fact, we don't read them. And here you're memorizing chunks of scripture in your mind. I say, can you please pray for us? In Malaysia, if I'm there. Pray for us that we'll be like you. You see, we are in a very safe country here. But yet, we are not winning the race with men on foot. So God is saying, and let me say this to you very clearly here, things will not get any easier. But let's not be naive to think that things will get easier. Let me say to you prophetically here, things will get harder. And while things are easy, we are not winning the race with men on foot. Forget it when we compete with horses. If we stumble in a safe land, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? And I think this is a prophetic word for us in DUMC here. We are taking it too easy. Running a man on foot, we're already struggling, even coming to church, going to cell group, struggling to read the Bible, struggling with so many distractions in our life that we do not appreciate the presence of God in our life. And this is what God is basically saying to us as a church. Please know that I'm preparing you to compete with horses. And I believe that God is going to challenge us in the days to come. God is already challenging us in this area. And I pray we will really wake up. So this period of preparation has to do, remember, with the guarding of our hearts, guarding of our attitude, and guarding of our time in God. And I'm dead serious about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. Be very careful. Be wise. Because you are now preparing to compete with horses. This is the time of preparation, church. Let's wake up. Let's wake up. And I believe that God's going to train us to be mighty warriors, which come to my second point. It's about the passion God is going to give many of us here. And in that passion of chasing the lion, this is what I call advanced mission. Before that was defensive. You know, God is going to give a passion into the church, a purpose for the church of Jesus Christ, not only UMC, and I believe for the entire nation. God is going to let some warriors rise up and be able to realize we can chase that lion one day. Now, what is this lion that I'm talking about? Right? How many of you here before this have heard of this person called Benaiah? How many of you? Right? Very few, right? Because yesterday when I asked this question, very few knew about Benaiah. All right? If you remember that, I don't know whether there's this huge, you know, what do you call signboard that you see along the road, especially on LDP, right? There's a new movie coming up, Samson. Did you see that? Samson, new movie. I'm looking forward to seeing that movie, you know, Samson. Now I can think of another movie called Benaiah. All right, that's the new movie coming up. I'm directing that one. Okay, the Benaiah. Because this is an obscure fella. All right, we all read about Samson. We know what Samson did. But Benaiah, just mentioned a few verses in the Bible. This man is incredible, right? So let's read that verse again there, all right? It says, Benaiah, son of Joiada. Joiada is actually a priest, so he's the son of a priest. A valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. This is a very strange verse here. You see, when we see a lion, what do we do? What do we do? We run the other way, right? We don't run towards the lion. But for some strange reason, it's not mentioned here why he's chasing this lion. But I can imagine now, if I'm going to direct this movie here, I'm the director now, right? I can now have a scene where there's snowfall, there's thick snow, and here Benaiah is struggling, all right, going in the snow, and at the corner of his eye, he saw a lion, right? And then he saw lion for some strange reason. He said, I want to chase that lion, okay? And so he chased that lion, and I can imagine the scene for the next 15 to 20 minutes in that movie, he would be, because lion can go fast, you see? And he's struggling in the deep snow, and I can imagine him keeping an eye on that lion, and he went after that lion. And for 15 minutes, I will show scenes as he goes through the forest, as he goes through the rocks and all that, and finally he saw the lion jumping into the pit, hiding himself, because the lion was thinking, what in the world is this crazy fellow running after me? Right? So he jumped in the pit thinking that that's the end of it. And then in that scene in that movie, I could see Benaiah in the distance here going slowly and creep into the pit and jump in there. Right? Are you seeing that picture right now? All right, that picture? All right, let me show you that picture. This is a picture like this, okay? He would jump into that pit there, and then my camera will be fixed on that pit. They're not going into the cave yet, all right? It'll be fixed on that pit. There'll be a roar. There'll be a fight. There'll be rocks. It'll be all kind of sound. It came from it, and suddenly, silence. And the camera will fix on that entrance of the pit. And most of the time in movies like this, the lion come, I won, right? But in this movie, it's different. Benaiah came out, and the audience will all start clapping. All right? Benaiah won. And then the movie said, the end. And then in that rolling credits, as it goes on, right? The rolling credits. And in that rolling credits, all right, at the very end, like in any Marvel movie, right? They will have that clips for the next movie, right? And that next movie will be this huge Egyptian man, all right, with this spear in his hand. And Benaiah standing the other side, the other end of the cage. And then that clip said, finish. That's a part two. Right? Now, if I were to make this movie of Benaiah, I can imagine the kind of man that he is. Because later on it says in there that, you know, he snatched a spear from the Egyptians and just killed him, you know, with his own spear. It's an amazing, amazing story. Then such were the exploits of, you know, Benaiah, son of Joiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. Now, you didn't know this, right? The three mighty warriors with King David. All right, he's not even the three. And there's another group of people called the 30. The 30 warriors they have, like movies, some say 300, right? Movies, right? So these 30, Okay, and that's another movie, by the way, that I can do. All right, 30, if ever I become a movie director. All right? So these are great stories of the Bible. But here, it's very interesting that, you know, as I was trying to think, why did Benaiah chase after this lion? Now, then I was trying to contextualize it. Do you know that the Bible says that the devil comes like a roaring lion? Are you aware of that? He roars at you, you know. But guess what? That lion has no teeth. It's a toothless lion. Because victory is in the Lord. Right? The devil has lost his victory. All he can do at you, all right, all that he can do towards you is just roar at you and put fear into you. You see, that is why Christians, we need to know who we are. And I think Benaiah knows something that he has, that he can take that lion. Why? Because of the confidence that he has. And I think because he has an experience with God. I don't know yet. One day when I meet Benaiah, I'll ask him, why in the world did you jump into that pit and kill that lion? Right? Why are you so confident that you can win this war, this fight with the lion? And I believe it's because of his own walk with God. All right? Because every battle fought in the Old Testament, I hope you realize this by now, every battle fought in the Old Testament is a supernatural victory. It's never won by the size of the army. Every battle won is won by God, never by man. Because the odds is against them. The lion is the odd against Benaiah. But yet, Benaiah, he carried that spirit. And I pray to God, Lord, may we have the spirit of Benaiah. May we have what he has in chasing the lion in our life. Amen? Because that is the, what I call the mandate God gives to us as Christians. Unless we forget that, this is what God says to Adam. Go and fill the earth and subdue it. What does subdue mean? Subdue means you are in control. That was the original mandate given to man. This is the lion in front of us, subdue it. All right? And I think God doesn't want us to just be on the defensive. God wants us to be on the offensive because we are God's people, never by our own strength. That is why life is a spiritual warfare. The Christian life is a spiritual warfare, whether we like it or not. But I tell you what, this is what I've been noticing, that most of us would rather remain in being satisfied where we are. Right? We are satisfied in just being what I call to break even. Right? Enough, no need to go beyond. Don't be, they use the word, too fanatical. I don't think it's a question of fanatic, it's about passion. Right? And so we say things like, don't do this, don't do that, okay? As long as you don't do this, you are fine already, right? But I tell you what, you can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. Okay? Let me repeat that. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. And so often we want to play safe. Okay? We want to play safe that, and I love this phrase by Mark Batterson, in which Chase the Lion, the phrase come from, and I read this book, it's an amazing book that really inspired me. This is what he said, in every dream journey, there comes a moment when you have to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Wow, I thought, what a powerful statement. Right? I have to read this 2-3 times before I get it. You know? Right? He said, in every dream journey, there comes a moment when you have to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Do you know that's what we all aim for? That we have enough by the time we get to our dying bed, enough to pass on to our children. But yet, I tell you what, we don't have stories to tell. We don't have stories of exploit to tell our children. This is what God did, not what I did. This is an impossible thing. God did that, it wasn't me. And when we begin to tell stories like to our children, to our next generation of young people here in our church, I tell you what, they will be inspired to chase that lion for themselves because they saw it in the seniors of the church. And that's why I believe the other prophetic call God has to us is this, there's a need to call to repentance of our small dreams and our small God. We need to repent of that. We want to play safe. We want to just maintain the peace. And I believe that whether we like it or not, as we see things happening right now in our country and beyond our shores, God is challenging us. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how can you compete with horses? And even in a safe land, you stumble. How will you remain in the thickets by the Jordan? I think this is a prophetic call to all of us to step up, to step out, and then this year, to step in to the lions that God is just placing in front of us. I'm not saying that you go out there and challenge the devil, right? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, hear God. What is He telling you to do? I'm waiting, right, even for the Lord to say to the church, what is God asking us, the church, to do? What is a lion for us in DUMC? And so this is not an easy message to preach, because I would prefer to preach an easy, comfortable message where we talk about our lives, how we want to bless you, and all that. Okay, but here is a message that when I preach it and when I prepare this, I realize that I'm challenging myself to even to learn how to chase this lion that God will be placing or have already placed in our church. So let me remind us of this big idea again. Have a dream so big that unless God is in there, we are bound to fail. So are you ready to take that challenge? Will you be open to God and say, God, here I am? Now, there are three categories of people here right now. The first category, now again, you know, these are different seasons of our life, and it's okay, right? And God accepts that. The first group of people are people who are running with men, and you're already tired. You're already struggling with just your daily routines that you have. You find that you are not winning this, all right? In fact, some of you dread going to work tomorrow. Right, you're running with men, and yet you're not winning it. Right? You dread to go to work. You don't see a purpose in your work. You don't see why God has put you in your work. You don't see the kind of witness that you can have your work. What is the call of God in your workplace, in your colleges, in your school, in your home? Tomorrow is just a routine. And we wish Sunday will last forever. Okay? And yet, you know, we are struggling in this area of daily routine. So the first group of people are the people, you know, that say, I'm tired already running with men. Okay? And that's okay to admit that, to be real before God, as part of our core habit, to be real and say, God, I know I'm struggling in this. I need help. Some of us struggling in relationships right now. Don't talk even about competing with horses yet. Even in our daily relationship, whether we're husband, wife, our children, our friends, our colleagues, we're struggling big time, running with men, tired already. So that's the first group. And some of you may need prayers later on when you call for prayer. Come up, be real, and say, God, I need help in here. All right, I'm getting tired running with men. Lord, help me to persevere. Build my character, God. Then the second group of people are people you know that God has called you to now compete with horses. God says, do that, huh? So that's a good response, by the way. When God asks you to do something, huh? Really? That's a good one, by the way. I don't say cannot. Remember, I say don't be a church of Canaanites. Everything cannot, cannot, cannot. All right? If God has placed you this task here and look at it, hey, cannot, good. That's good. Because when you cannot, then God can, right? Now that's called competing with horses. Don't say cannot. Go on mission trip. Cannot. Go. Because this is the horse that God wants you to compete in. All right? AGW, for example. No money, your pastor. Okay? But can you trust God? That's the horse, right? Simple things like that. Some of you are not even tithing. That's running with men. Not tithing, man. So that's running with men, okay? You're not even winning in running with men. But some of you have gone beyond the tithe now, all right? And now you've gone beyond to say, I want to give to God now. So AGW, let me read to you a testimony of this sister here. I've gotten the permission to share this. And she said, amazing story here. This has to do with AGW that happened, you know, 3 weeks ago. And she said, I felt my season change at the beginning of 2017. And the Lord calling me to become to be a full-time staff at this NGO, right? And so it has not been the easiest journey as an intercessory missionary, and finances were often tight. We receive a small token gift monthly, but it is not enough to cover our expenses. So meaning that this sister went into a call of God, even the pay given to her is not enough. And so she has to dig out of her savings. So she said, but I've seen how God provided so many times in my life, and I knew that I could trust Him completely in this area. And this year, being my second year, that means in 2018, my second year as a staff, I got worried at the start of the year as I had used up a lot of my savings last year. So during AGW, I asked the Lord, sorry, AGW means our anniversary gift weekend for those who are visitors here. Every year, at the beginning of the year and the anniversary, we ask God for a certain amount of money and give all this out. Not we does not use within you know our ministry, you know, we give it all out. And so during AGW, she said, I asked the Lord if and what amount He will want me to give. So she said, I felt to give the whole of my first month's love gift and dedicate it to the Lord as a sign of surrender. So I obeyed and gave that Sunday. Now, this is a lot from her because she's already not enough for her. She's already eating the saving. And so she said, I obeyed, and that Sunday, because the Lord spoke to me, I gave that 1 month away to her. It means I have nothing for that month. So the following Tuesday night, before the prayer room started, the enemy tried to put fear and worry in my mind, saying things like, what crazy thing am I doing in this ministry? So together with the prayers of others, I really had to battle through, demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself out against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And the next day on Wednesday, all right, that means on Tuesday she prayed, next day on Wednesday, out of the blue. I love that phrase, out of the blue, you know. Out of the blue. Coincidentally, I don't believe there's an out-of-the-blue situation in our life. There's no such thing as a coincidentally. But she said, the next day on Wednesday, out of the blue, someone handed me an envelope, and the amount was double of what I had given away. Now, the couple who gave were not rich and were missionaries themselves. They had not heard about any of my struggles, but felt the prompting of the Lord and obeyed. I was completely shocked at the goodness of God. Truly, our Father in heaven is faithful and kind, and He will meet all our needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, here is just one lady, a sister here. Now, it's not a big amount we're talking about. Remember, I say it's not about the amount. It's about the heart. And so here she has, you know, learning to give in spite of the, out of her, remember I said out of the poverty, because she's actually living in poverty, you know, because you take out a saving in that sense, all right? And what she received as an income is not enough. But out of that lack in her life, she learned to trust God. And I tell you what, in this AGW, she encountered God for herself. And that to me is exciting. It's not about the amount. What is exciting is if we learn individually now to encounter God in our lives, God is teaching us now to compete with horses. The impossible, not possible God. And many of us have to learn to rise up in faith. Many of you, when I ask to go on a mission trip, for example, you know, this amount, you look at it, I don't have the money. Great, you don't have the money. It is when you don't have the money that you turn to God. I still remember my experience years ago. All right, again, as a student, I was supposed to go on this mission trip. I don't have the money. Great. I needed $1,500 during that time. And I told myself and the prayer partner, we will not tell anyone about our need. We just learn to trust God. I was in my early 20s. I said, let's trust God. And we prayed. My partner and I, we prayed. And right at the end, by the time I was about to go, I calculated how much God has given to us. It was amazing. It was $1,550, 50 extras or more. And I tell you what, that built faith in me as a young man. This is the God I can trust. I didn't tell anybody. And God gave me the exact amount and above. And so, you know, some of us going on a mission trip, maybe you should not be, you know, going around, you know, raise fund. Maybe what you need to do is just pray. God, help me raise this money. All right. Then you will have a faith experience, isn't it? And faith experience will grow over time. And I tell you what, in DUMC, we are so blessed with people who have learned to give very generously. Let me give a quick update now of our AGW, okay? And this is at this point here. You know, we have a faith goal of 5.5 million. The funds received is 2.8. That means this is actual cash, and then pledges received 1.8. So the total is 4.6. So there's a shortfall around 890, and that's good because, you know, over the month, God will begin to just raise up certain people and say, God, I want to walk in faith. And I believe God will raise up their 5.5 million. And like what I said last year, give me the privilege of coming up here, which I did last year. I was so excited. Come up here and say, church, will you please stop giving? Stop giving to AGW now. Now let's direct the fund to somewhere else. Because it's way above what, you know, we have set our target to be. And I pray that this year, I will have the privilege coming up here and say, stop giving, church. That'd be so exciting. Right? When I told this to other pastors, this story of ours, said, what? We have to raise like crazy, you know, talk like crazy to raise funds. You mean you tell people to stop giving? I said, that's a blessing of DUMC. Our people have learned to trust God and to give generously. So that's finances. Why is finance so important to us? Because Jesus says it's very important. Three-quarters of what Jesus said has to do with finances and possession in our life. These are the things that hold us. If we do not learn how to have an open palm to God and say, God, this is not my money, it's your money, God. I yield it to you. If we don't learn how to do that, if we do this to our money, God is not going to have a breakthrough in our life. God is going to teach us to compete with horses and doing this. God, this is yours, not mine. All right? And God is going to teach many of you here how to encounter God, even in your finances. And, you know, what about other areas? You know, so you are not only people who are getting tired, you know, just running with men. Some of you, God is challenging you to compete with horses. But there's another group of you here. God is going to challenge you to chase a lion. This is going to be really exciting. Because when you chase that lion, it may be a huge lion. You say it's impossible. It's a louder impossible than the horses. Right? This is impossible. When you say it's impossible, that's good. Then it's not about you anymore. It's about God. When it happened, it's because God is there. And so I want to, you know, just challenge us to think like that. That if we can do it, then it is not God anymore, it's us. And so when I came in on a senior pastor, God gave me a lion. And I look at that and said, boy, that's impossible. Right? He gave me the number that UMC would grow to. I said, impossible, good. It's impossible. If it happened, it's because God is there. If it doesn't happen, okay, my fault, I take it. Right? So I want to learn how to chase that lion. I've challenged you about diaspora ministry, right? That means the scattered people. There are thousands of them in this nation here. God has brought a mission right here to Malaysia. What are we doing about them? This is a lion, by the way. All right, they cannot hear the gospel where they come from, but over here, they can hear the gospel. I wouldn't share about the Myanmar church because I've already shared with you how God is just blessing the Myanmar church here. And when I asked Pastor Sarah, you know, we are right now praying through this huge lion of church planting back in Myanmar because many of these will go home one day. We already have 10 cell groups in Yangon. And as we do this, you know, I asked Pastor Sarah, I say, what is God saying to you about church planting back in Myanmar one day? She said, Pastor, I have a heart, all right? Now, this is a faith goal, all right? She said, I have a heart to reach out to 10 million Myanmaris in Myanmar. I look at it, wow, that's a lion, you know? That's a huge lion. But tell you what, if it happened, it's entirely God, all right? So the pressure is not on her, by the way, all right? The pressure is on us trusting God as a church. That's the lion. And the Nepali ministry is an amazing ministry as well. There are thousands of Nepali here. And a group of people from our cell group here, one cell group, most of them are not so young. They're all in the 60s, 70s. Amazing. They go to that private hospital on a regular basis. They're leading people to Jesus, you know, in that hospital. That's their lion, by the way. Right? And in that hospital, the owner, the director of that hospital told them, say, hey, you know, we have quite a number of Nepali in our church, in our hospital, and would you send somebody to minister to them? And true enough, just a few weeks ago, all right, we sent our staff there, Adrian, he's a Nepali himself worker there, and he started ministering there, and amazing, you know, this is something that had been started, just right there in that hospital. And as a result of that, you know, some were invited to do MC here. So last weekend at our Nepali service, okay, nine of them gave their life to Jesus. All right, it's amazing. Now, you may say nine, nothing to shout about. But every name is important to God. Right? Nothing to shout about. But I tell you why it's something to shout about. Because they only have 60 people in Nepali. And nine of them is 15% of the size of the congregation, you know. That's amazing. All right? And I pray, I hope and I pray that the Nepali congregation will catch a vision like the Myanmar and really reach out to the thousands of Nepali here right now. And I've just heard from Pastor Kelvin as well that one of them who has been with us for a number of years, all right, in DUMC, and because of some situation in his life, his name is Brother Yudip. And Yudip went back home at the end of last year to his village. And he started a fellowship and with 150 people now, just since last year he went home. All right, it's amazing. And this is my prayer, and this is the lion, that I pray that as we begin to serve the people right here in this land, in a safe country right now, all right, we pray that we will rise up and chase this lion. And right now, you know, we have a Myanmar midnight service. We all know that. Bahasa now, congregation, has started a midnight fellowship as well. Why? Because there are workers, restaurant workers, all right, who cannot attend the normal weekend church. So we have just started our BM, all right, midnight fellowship. Eventually, it will become a service. And then we start again, okay, going to start, hopefully, the Filipino midnight service. Why? Because there are many Filipinos who are working in the restaurants. It sounds like it'll be soon every day, midnight, there's something going on here. Right? And this eventually become 24/7. Isn't that amazing? Right? And church, this is a lion I'm talking about. We ain't see nothing yet. But what God needs for us is to have a heart for people. To love God, serve people, and make disciples. Towards Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness means a heart for people. We see the people around us, we rise up, compete with horses, and chase that lion. And one day, I tell you what, one day, when you sit your children down, your grandchildren down, you have stories to tell them. This is what God did. And it'll be amazing. I look forward to one day sitting down with my grandchildren. I have no grandchildren yet, okay? But I pray that one day when I sit down with my grandchildren, and I can say to them, this is what God did. And I pray we have the spirit of Benaiah. Amen? The spirit of God is in Benaiah. It's the same spirit in us that we look at the lion, what God has shown us, not what you try to do. But God has shown us that lion at the corner of our eye. We run towards that lion. Impossible. Impossible. Great. Then God has to be in there. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? What is He saying about running with men? What is He saying about competing with horses? What is He saying about, for some of you here, chasing that lion? And I believe God has placed something in your heart even this morning. And I pray that it will rise in you a passion. I pray that there will be a hunger in our hearts right now to say, Lord, I do not want to remain where I am. I want to have stories of encounter with you, God, of how you came through for me. So whether you're running with men, whether you're competing with horses, or running with horses, or you're chasing that lion, would you dedicate that to the Lord right now? Would you say, God, I yield myself to you this morning. I don't want to stay where I am at this comfort zone. I want to go beyond that. To an area of discomfort, so that I will truly need you, God. And I will in that situation, when I truly need you, I'll be a man of prayer to say, Lord, I need you, God. And some of you, God has already challenged you to that. So you yield yourself to God right now and say, Lord, here I am. Use me, God. So will you do that right now? Have a conversation with God right now. And I want to speak right now to those who are not Christian yet. You are here because God, you know, God has brought you here. It's not by accident. It's not out of the blue. Right? A friend has brought you here. You're not a Christian. Or maybe you're backslided away from God. Again, this is not by chance. God has brought you here. And I believe God has spoken to your heart. You know, I want to give an opportunity to anyone here who say, I'm not a Christian, but I want to know this God that you're talking about. Or, you know, I backslided away from God. I need to return back to God. I want to pray for you in case there's somebody here like this. All right. At the count of three, I want to raise your hands. I see your hands. I'm going to pray for you just in case there's somebody like that here. Right. So don't go away without that exchange with God. At the count of three, you put up your hands, starting with the ground floor here first. All right. Are you ready? One, two, and three. Is there anyone here? Just put up your hand where you are. If I see your hand, I'm going to pray for anyone here. Thank you. I see that hand. Any other hands? Just down here first. Any other hand? Thank you. I see another hand there. Thank you. In the middle here. Thank you. Any other hands down here? What about up in the gallery? Is there any hands? If God will see your hand, I'm going to lead in a prayer later on. Okay? I may not be able to see your hand, but, you know, just keep your hands up and you pray this prayer together with me. Right? And church, will you pray this prayer together with those who have raised up their hand? Or, you know, you may not raise your hand, but you can pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, will the church pray together with them? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for running my own life without you in my life. I repent of that. And I'm sorry for the things I've done. And thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for me so that my sins can be forgiven, that I may have the Spirit of God in me. And so today, I invite you into my life. Renew me, God. Make me a new person and help me start this journey with you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you said that prayer in your heart, or later on when people are coming up here for prayer, will you come up here? We want to just give you something to help you in your Christian growth. Or you brought a friend, all right? Ask the friend, did you put up your hand? Can I walk to the front with you? And have someone pray with you, give you something. But right now, you know, I want all of us to stand here right now. And I just sense for some of us here, you know, God has just placed something in your heart and for some time now. And I want you, you know, to right now respond to that. And some of you who needs prayer, you're running with men, it's tiring you out. You need prayer, you know, for healing in your life. You need prayer to resolve this issue of a relationship, all kind of issues in our life. You know, this is a time for you to receive prayer. For some of us, God has challenged us to compete with horses. God has challenged you to something we've never done before. And I think you need prayer in that. You come right to the front as well. And then those who are chasing the lion, God is giving you an impossible task. And you're fearful of going to that. And that's good, all right? Because then you know you're dependent on God. So in all these three categories, quickly, we will pray for you. And then we will close in a short while. So don't wait. You know, just come quickly. If the Lord is prompting your heart, we want to just bless you with a prayer. All right, let's sing this song in closing right now. And just come quickly, all right? Thank you, Lord.